This is Brian Croft. Welcome to another edition of Trench Talk, the podcast of Practical Shepherding, and I am joined with Jim Sebastio. We're going to get started here in just a minute. Before we do that, you can go to practicalshepherding.com. You can access all of our resources that are there. You can apply to come stay at one of six Shepherd's House locations. Actually, two of them should be up and running in the next couple of months, but you can go ahead and apply for information to go to those locations all over the country. You can stay up to 2 days, two nights for free. You can bring your wife. You cannot bring your children. That's intentional. You can also look, see all the different books and articles. We have close to, Jim, what did you tell me, 250 podcast episodes?
This should be 250.
So, yeah, so plenty of podcast episodes. So if you're wondering if we've covered a topic, that's the best place to go and scroll through and try to find it. We also have a new book that's coming out called The Unhurried Pastor, that I wrote with Ronnie Martin. We have a book released a couple months ago called Pastoral Perseverance that I did with James Carroll. You can check those books out as well. But we also want to just jump right into topic, as we typically do. And we got this topic from social media responses. By the way, thank you for those who respond to those requests we put out there. What do you want us to talk about? Because we want to talk about what you want us to talk about to try to be helpful to you. And so the topic today came not just from one person, but several people wrote about this. So we wanted to be able to prioritize this. And it's not going to surprise you that this is a pretty common topic that we get asked to cover. And that is, how does a pastor deal with the deep wounds and hurts that come from pastoral ministry and deal with those hurts as you're trying to continue to do ministry? It's a very challenging thing, and I would say for anybody listening who's not been a pastor, this is one of the unique things about pastoral ministry is there's a regular occurrences of just personal pain and hurt from people you're actually caring for, and then to have to turn around and try to continue to minister to them even as they've hurt you. And so that's what we want to be able to talk about, and this is an important topic that we assume and know you need to know every pastor deals with this. So if you're a pastor facing this and you're listening to this because it's something you're dealing with, you are not alone. Every pastor in one way or another deals with it. So we're going to cover this topic, but I want Jim first set us up from the New Testament, because this is really clearly addressed there in the life of ministry.
Yeah, thanks, Brian. I think it's clearly addressed in the life, particularly of the Apostle Paul, and part of this is because Paul is unashamedly biographical in his epistles. He describes a lot about what he is going through in his own relationship with the Lord and his relationships with others and with the churches. You know, he speaks at one point about the deep anxiety that he has for all the churches, and that brings the reality that in almost every place there is some degree of trouble. There's some memory of what has gone on in that congregation. But the things I was struck with, Brian, is the tension in the life of the Apostle Paul. So you have a passage like in Philippians where he talks about forgetting those things that are behind. And yet also, in other cases, you know, bringing about remembrances of those who have hurt him, those who have wounded him. In fact, he talks about Alexander the coppersmith, who did him much harm.
Yeah, yeah.
And, you know, who that was and what was the context and the situation. He says to the Corinthians, you know, the more I love you, the less I'm loved. I can't imagine that was said in Stoicism.
Right, right.
But he does speak of that reality of what he did in his ministry. He sought to be faithful and to love them. And as a result of that, they didn't love him more. They loved him less. And did that leave a mark? Did that leave a wound? And like all the lashes he had in the past, it left a mark on his body. It appears things like that left a mark on his soul.
Yeah, those are great examples. I thought of the Corinthian church too as well. Just in both letters, if you think about it, it's 1 Corinthians. I mean, can you imagine trying to be the apostle to that church and the pain that they were causing him watching the things that they were doing that he was trying to address? But then you come to 2 Corinthians where the whole letter is spent him defending his ministry to them. And so I think it's important. Those are just a few examples. I think you also brought up good examples of specific people being named in these letters that betrayed him, that brought him great harm, that apostatized the faith and and came against him.
Demas has left me. When I had my first offense, no one stood with me. Obviously, again, it left a mark on his soul.
Yeah, I think we have to acknowledge Paul. We see the humanity of Paul in those moments. Like you said, it's not this, you know, stoic, well, I knew this would come. This doesn't bother me or shake me. Right. It clearly did. And so you see the humanity of Paul in there. And I think that's particularly helpful for us to and all pastors to see, because it proves this is part of the call of the ministry. So let's think about a couple other texts before we move on. One is, you've got 2 Corinthians 4, you know, that Paul really articulates this idea of kind of dying for the sake of, for the life of the people he serves. And then you have, Paul writes to Timothy, and 2 Timothy 4, preach the word, do it this certain way. And as for you, you know, he says, be sober-minded, endure suffering. Mm-hmm. There's, I think in the modern day, Jim, there is all kinds of pastors, particularly younger pastors, maybe going into the ministry, who have some idealistic understanding of what this is going to be, kind of hope they're going to be the exception to the rule, that they not going to be the ones to actually have to and truly suffer because of the ministry.
Yeah.
And I just want to say it is a part of the call. It is embedded in the call of God because of the things God accomplishes in us and in our ministries when his servants suffer. But I think it's safe to say neither one of us like to suffer. Nobody listening to this likes to suffer. But that's going to be a part of this. And one aspect of the suffering is what we're going to talk about today. The idea that people will intentionally hurt us and betray us and criticize us and come against us. And these are the very people that pastors are trying to serve. And what that does to the humanity of a pastor is what we want to talk about, and how to deal with it and be able to keep going.
Right.
It is usually the one thing when you talk to a pastor who's quit, a lot of times, to some degree, they will say, you know, I just couldn't handle this. And that is the what feels like regular criticisms, maybe not regular encouragements, but regular criticisms, and people coming against him, coming against his ministry, fighting against him. This is what we regularly talk to people about who reach out to us. So the first thing I think we want us to do in this conversation is let's highlight a few probably very common ways that church members harm their pastor, that leave clear wounds in the pastor. And then after that, let's talk about maybe how does the pastor deal with that particular, those hurts and those wounds that come. So let's maybe go back and forth, Jim. What's one common way you feel like pastors are probably regularly wounded in significant ways by their congregation?
Well, should I start with the biggie?
You can start with whichever one you would.
Yeah, I mean, to me, the biggie is folks that reject and leave your ministry.
Yeah.
You know, they I have had somebody say to me in the past, you know, we wanted to have breakfast. We'd met regularly for breakfast. I didn't think necessarily this was going to be anything other than that. And he said, well, you know, it's time to move on. I'm going to be going somewhere else. And he said, nothing personal. Now, I did do something I rarely do, and that is I said...
Yes, it is.
Yeah, it is. Yeah, because, you know,
one
of the things maybe we can talk about, Brian, is that a lot of... we have to endure a lot of our hurt and wounding silently.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that is, people can leave and speak ill of us, and when we release them, we seek to speak well of them.
Mm-hmm. That's
and
a good
we
point.
Just have to eat it.
Yeah.
We eat it. We take the shot on the chin. We try to show ourselves strong and try to help people to think well of them, because we recognize very often there's wounds there too. I mean, they're wounded as well,
sure,
or they're hurt too. But, you know, what that means is we internalize a lot of it. But when you welcome somebody into your congregation, particularly if it's a smaller congregation, and you actually know them and you're excited that they came and you built relationship with them and you love them, you think about them when you're preparing your sermon, you look them in the eye when you're preaching, you pray for them, you have them in their home, and then someday they come to you and they say, you know, you failed me. You're not enough. You're not good enough. You're not a good enough preacher. You're not a good enough pastor. I don't like the way you're leading the church, or whatever it is. And we're just going to go somewhere else. We're not going to work it out. We're not going to talk about it. In the best case scenario, at least they let you know, and perhaps even tell you that, well, I still love you, but we still don't want to be with you anymore.
Yeah, that's a good one. And, you know, you articulated that in a way I'm not sure I've ever heard somebody articulate it, I think, in a very helpful way. And that's, they leave criticizing and speaking ill a lot of times of you and the church. But the pastor is the one that turns around and tries to still speak well of them. That's very true. I've done that on many occasions.
Sure.
But I don't think I've heard the contrast in that way. But when a pastor has to do that on more than one occasion, to where, because you do want to take the high road, you do want to save face, you are left holding the bag in the rest of the congregation.
And you want to, in a way, you want to, the language I've used in the past is treat them in such a way that would make it easy for them to come back.
Yeah, right.
You know, because I have had people come back, and I think that that's good. I think there's nobility to it. I think that there is a dying to self in that, but it doesn't mean it doesn't rip your heart out, and you can't stand up there and say that. You have to, very often what we do is we mask the pain publicly.
Let's just play devil's advocate for a minute. How is that going to go if you do the other, and that's people leave?
Oh.
And you trash them publicly.
Right. You trash them.
How's that going to go? You
call for imprecatory prayers like some guys do. You know, I mean, right. You can't do that. So I want to say, you know, I'm saying people don't do that. But you can't get up there and just be maudlin and turn it into a self-pity party and turn the attention on yourself. Now, I recognize some from the church listen to this. So, you know, you're hearing some things, you know, but it is just the reality of it that there are times when you have, again, poured however many countless hours of love and affection and labor into somebody, and they say eventually, I don't want you, I don't want this anymore, and that is a deep wound.
So we, for the record, we would encourage pastors to take the high road.
Yes, exactly.
And speak well of people.
Yes.
And sincerely do it.
Yeah.
At the same time, and this is why we're talking about this, that is, I think, the right thing to do. The problem is that doesn't address at all the wound in the pastor's soul.
Right. That has to be dealt with.
That comes from that. That's got to be dealt with. We'll get to that in a minute.
Yeah. Right.
So one I'll throw out there is I think someone who kind of makes it their regular task to just speak words of criticism just on a regular basis.
Right.
The person that isn't leaving, but the person who doesn't seem to be ever really satisfied with your ministry as a pastor. So the things they feed you are the things they don't like. The ways you don't measure up. They're the kind of the anti-Barnabas of the church.
Right.
And
son of discouragement. We have to look up what was that word, bar somebody or others.
That is something I have found that really just chips away at the resolve of a pastor and creates the wounds and the hurt. And here's what I want to say this, because I think a lot of pastors will relate to it. It's kind of death by a thousand cuts in a lot of times. Like, you have the people who leave, like you just said, but a lot of times it's, you know, you pour your heart out in a sermon, you're standing in the back greeting people as they leave, and you'll receive, you know, 5-7 maybe words of encouragement or just something positive.
Right.
But it's the two people who left and kind of gave a dig or something on their way out that then you obsess over all afternoon. You don't even remember the positive.
Right. By the way, that's a really interesting contrast.
That's a problem. That's a different conversation and probably a different podcast. The point is that these wounds that get created in the soul a lot of times is an accumulation of a lot of small just criticisms that cut you down, that discourage you, that remind you that wasn't quite good enough, and it just chips away. A lot of the pastors I talk to are the ones that has accumulated over years, and now they have all these. And when you don't know how to deal with the pain and the wounds of those things, they just accumulate. And a lot of times, that's usually what will send a pastor over the edge, and he has no idea really what built to that particular
place. Yeah, I use the illustration, Brian. It's like somebody puts, you know, you got a backpack on, and somebody walks past, and they put a stone in it.
Yeah,
it might be a little one. It might be it's just a pebble, but you know, it just accumulates.
Yeah.
And so there's a weight, if you've been doing as long as I've been doing it, 30 some years, you know, you find yourself at some point just like, okay, I thought I could handle this, but it just, it accumulates stone after stone, pebble after pebble.
Pebbles accumulate. Pastor, that was quite a long sermon. Little pebble just goes in the bag right there.
Did you think about actually giving the point of the text? Did that ever come to you?
I do want us to be able to talk about, but we want to highlight, what are some of the most common things? Maybe what's another one?
This is a tough one, Brian. I think it is something where ingratitude, and what I mean by that is, if you're, give the illustration of a wife and mother. She cooks how many meals? Let's say she cooks, you know, she's there 6-7 times a week making dinner. Husband and father never rise up and call her blessed. Mm. Husband and wife never say to her, thank you. Mm. All again, you get back to what they might hear as a criticism. That was a little salt in that one today. Mm. And so she hears that, but never a thank you for laboring for us. Thank you, even in prayer. Thank you for the hands that prepared. Mm-hmm. And we labor, you know, we strive to get a good pastor. A normal pastor is doing nothing other than striving to do you good if you're a church member. They're not trying to get famous. They're not trying to get rich. All they're trying to do is love and serve and be there and be helpful. Are they always helpful? No.
No.
Are they always there? No. Right. Is every sermon good? No. But, you know, but if somebody's laboring for me and somebody does something for me, if somebody came over and cut my grass and all I did was say, you know, you missed a few patches, or never said a word, somebody just came over and did it.
Yeah.
And there is never a word, no sense of, I see what you do.
Yeah.
Thank you for what you do.
Yeah.
That can create a lot of... You mentioned, Brian, you know, those who, you know, the seven that say thank you, and you mentioned the two that say... But the reality is that most say nothing.
Yeah, that's a good point.
And yeah, when I first came here to Louisville, the first summer I was here, nobody ever said anything. The first 3 months, they told me later the reason why, and it was because I did a bad job. No, it wasn't. they told me later that some of the reason why, but for the first... 6-8 weeks of the 3 months that I was here, trying to help out with the church plant, I was never told, brother, that was really helpful. Thank you for laboring for us. Mm-hmm. And I said to back, I said, they must not like it.
Yeah.
And in some cases, go back to using the cooking analogy, you feel like, you know, you cook something and you're walking past the garbage can and there's your meal in the garbage can that you worked really hard for. But in this case, again, it's just like, it's like what you do is meaningless to those who are, as it were, I use a bad term, consuming your product.
Well, and in my case, with the hostility I faced, like that, I mean, it's one thing to say nothing, and that does hurt over accumulation, but... The wounds that come by just a direct hostility towards the labor.
Yeah, because the criticism, I think in the minds of the critic, he's not necessarily being hostile.
Yeah.
And he may even think he's being helpful.
Yep.
But I think that there are some, this goes on to what this is, I think it's introducing a different element. There is a criticism that is intended to wound you. This other person may think he's trying to help you.
Yeah, that's true.
And those are two different
things. Those are two different things. One other one I'll mention, and then I want to just to move on, is criticisms towards our family. I think bring a particular wound to a pastor. So,
yeah.
And I can just reflect. I remember because I was in a hostile environment. You come after me, I'll fight. I'll fight my for myself. I'll make decisions.
Sure.
I can do that. Man, I found that some of the deepest wounds were some of the things that people said about my family. There was an occasion where. We got word that it was going on for quite a while. Thankfully, my older children are too young to remember this, it'll come out in therapy later. But they were being mistreated by a Sunday school teacher because this person was getting back at me.
And
talking 5-6-7-year-old kids. So hopefully there was just kind of a blissful ignorance there. But when I got word that was, I almost lost my ever loving mind.
Yeah.
because it's like, come after me, fine, but you come after my kids? Are you kidding me? So I remember some of the just...
I could tell a story here, but go ahead.
So there's, I think the... And they came from people who said they were with me and for me and were kind of in the shadows in that way. So there, I remember a deep wound that came from that that didn't go away when that situation went away or when we dealt with it. So that's the important thing about these wounds, which is why I want to move to this place. I want to move to, then how do we deal with it? How do we face these wounds? How do we recognize them? And then how do we find healing? And here's the key. How do you find healing as you continue to do ministry? And the irony, as you continue to try to do ministry to the people, some of the people who maybe have created those wounds. So that's where I want to spend the rest of our time. So let's talk about first, what are some ways, Jim, that, I mean, you've been doing this for 35 years.
Yeah, coming on.
And here you are. You sit here. You have. There's never been a season. I've known you a long time. There's never been a season where you haven't dealt with this to some degree,
right,
all the time for all these years. And yet there's no way you get to the place you are without having a strategy on how to deal with those things. Let's talk about how do we find the healing while we're doing the work. What's one thing you would mention?
Yeah, so I think one thing is I think we have to acknowledge and acknowledge the hurt, not feel guilty for our humanity. And what I mean by that is that you know, not to be thinking, well, if I were really Christ-like, if I were really this or that, then it wouldn't bother me. It bothered the Apostle Paul. I think even Jesus' statement, something like, could no one stay awake with me? And even the prophecy in Zechariah 13, I was wounded in the house of my friends.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's a Christological thing. You're not wounded in the house of my friends. Do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?
Mm-hmm.
Have I been with you this long? You know, those kinds of things. That's an expression of a degree of ministerial hurt. So again, I think that the acknowledgement of it, don't try to suppress it is what I'm getting at.
Yeah, that's good.
Don't suppress it and don't think to yourself, well, if I were a better man, a better pastor, if I were more godly, this would just roll off my back like water off a duck's back, you know, whatever the case. I would be Teflon. If I were godly, I would be Teflon.
I'm really glad you brought that one up and brought it up first, because I think that is a big key to this. And what ends up happening is we either suppress it and just keep it within, or even don't feel like we are able to verbalize it because, hey, this is part of the call. This is what I'm supposed to deal with. Or we always verbalize it to our spouse. And that's a bad idea, by the way, for the record, that your wife's the one that always gets that. That is not helpful for her at all. So which means we need to be able to acknowledge it to God, first of all. The Psalms of Lament are there for a reason. And then we need somebody safe, probably outside of our church, that we can express that to.
Exactly.
So, but I'm glad you brought that up because I believe that is the starting place. Like, you do not acknowledge, man, I'm hurt. This was said to me, and just like anything else, you have to be able to, I think, verbally process it in some ways with someone else.
Yeah, for some will appreciate this. We're not the Black Knight saying merely a flesh wound.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
You know.
And I think you gave a good scriptural example even on why it needs to be expressed is Jesus and the Apostle Paul, like, they still called it for what it is,
right,
and acknowledged it. And I think there's something really important in that, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we actually have that record in Scripture, is that there's something really good for the soul to just acknowledge it and say, and to be able to acknowledge this is not okay, this is not right that this happened to me, and to be able to express that is the road to healing. Another thing I would say is, to go back to the passages we quoted, once you acknowledge it, pastors have to continue to remind ourselves that this is part of the call. Mm-hmm. Now, if you skip step one and go there, you won't deal with this rightly. You won't find the healing. So that's why I'm glad you said that first. But we do have to go there and say, a lot of the pastors I talk to, when they're just deeply wounded to the point that they want to give up, and some do. What I find is a lot of times they express it, but then they don't take it to the next step to go, this is what I signed up for.
Yeah.
Like, this is what the call is.
Sure.
And Jesus modeled it, and Paul modeled it, and all the apostles did. Like, they did that for a reason, that this is, The call of the ministry is a call to suffer, is a call to sacrifice.
Endure hardship.
Is a call to lay down our life
right.
in the same way Jesus did.
Right.
And in a similar way Jesus did. So I think that's a good step to understand. We acknowledge it, but then we have to go back to, this is what God called me to, and he's going to give me the grace, he's going to give yeah. me the strength, and to be able to carry on. But I think that's another important step of healing. Let me throw one other thing in there that I think you have to put before that, the acknowledgement of it, and then the grief of it.
Right.
I think it's important that we embrace the sadness and the grief. I think if it's death by a thousand cuts, it's having to grieve each one of those cuts in some way. We understand grief more when someone dies and we experience a loss like that, but grief has to be almost a posture of our life because there's so much of things to grieve that happen to us in our life. So I want to urge, we acknowledge it. We also have to emotionally allow ourselves to feel the sadness of it. And that, I think that's really where Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit meets us in that place. And then we are able to process, yeah, but this is part of the call. But I think that's part of the steps to be able to get there. Something else you want to add to that?
Yeah, I want to give a couple of don'ts, and then, you know, we should probably focus on do's. So don't vent publicly. Don't be passive aggressive, and you know, in your teaching, preaching, congregational meetings of, well, nobody cares about me. I know every, you know, some of you hate my ministry. I know some of you think I'm a bad preacher. That's not the place. Not the place to do that. Don't vent publicly. It will win you no fans.
Yeah. By the way, I'm glad you said that. I've never seen that go well. Like, ever. I've never seen that help.
The turning point of my ministry when
I chastised the whole church.
I vented in front of the whole church because of what a few people had done.
I've never heard that before. All right, what was the second don't?
Yeah, a second one is, and maybe this is a two-part, beware of the cumulative effect of this. I use the illustration. This illustration, a kid's kicking the back of your seat while you're on an airplane. First time he does it, okay. Number 50, that's when you want to, you might go ballistic.
Yeah.
And so all of a sudden here, you've erupted like Mount Vesuvius, even though, like, hey, I've criticized you for years. Well, what's wrong? You know,
yep.
that you, because you haven't dealt with it, you've only internalized it, it's going to blow up.
Yep.
And then don't vent toward or be suspicious of every new member that comes.
So, yeah.
You know, so the person comes in innocently and says, I don't understand why we do this. And you're thinking, I am so sick and tired of, and they're like, I just got here.
And
you know,
you blow up on them because
you're blowing up on them because, yep. So it's kicking the dog because your boss yelled at you.
Yeah.
Don't transfer that aggression, and this is one of the hardest things, don't shut yourself off from fully loving and embracing new people. Yes, in the back of your mind, you will realize that whenever you have somebody new come, whenever you love somebody, there's always the potential you're going to wound them or they're going to wound you. That this is, with love comes the potential for hurt.
Yeah.
And I think if you understand what the Bible says about love, love is designed to deal with hurt. Love is patient. Mm-hmm. I mean, right there. Love is kind. Love doesn't keep record of wrong. Love is built for difficult relationships. Don't allow the reality, you know, I used to open my heart up to everybody that came. I used to give full, you know, my full affection. I have learned not to do that. I'm sick and tired of being hurt. I'm going to reserve. I'm going to hold back. Heaven will reward. You know, there's a saying, you know, there are no scars that heaven cannot heal. There are no wounds that heaven cannot heal. There are wounds that only heaven can heal. Yeah. There are no wounds that heaven cannot heal.
I'm glad you gave that example, because I would just say, if what you just articulated, the pastor who is now pulls back and does not give himself to other people or is very suspicious of people, that is a clear sign you have not healed from the previous.
Right.
And matter of fact, I can speak to when I was coming out of those years of hostility, one of the signs for me that I actually was on the road to healing from the things I had gone through is that I was willing to put myself in that risky place, the vulnerable place again, to tr- to want to trust somebody, to want to give myself to them, knowing they might leave too, or they might.
Yeah.
And so I think watch that in your life. If you find yourself totally pulled back in a way you weren't 5 years ago, that is often just a sign that healing is not coming, which is probably a good time for me to insert this in this moment. Every pastor at least needs a safe pastoral friend to be able to talk to regularly.
Right.
And you be that for them. However, I think every pastor needs to be in counseling in some way, at some point or another. So I'll put that disclaimer out. Feel free to write me and push back. But every pastor, I think, at some point, because of what we're talking about, needs to be in counseling of some kind, getting help in that confidential type way. We need to wrap in a moment, but let's go to what are a couple do's and how to deal with this.
Yeah, I think one thing, Brian, we a text we quote often out of Romans 12. We need to be able to think soberly, and that is okay. Some people have you're done with the Sunday. Hey, Pastor, that was one of the greatest sermons I've ever heard. That was terrible. All right, how do you soberly evaluate that?
Yeah.
This is the greatest church I've ever been to. These are the most friendly people. Your church is so cold, you know. I can't find any communion here. Other people are like, my calendar is so full. How do you soberly evaluate that?
Yeah,
you know, and to be able sometimes to do things like just think through your membership and think who's healthy, who's thriving, who's doing well, and acknowledge both and to say, look, I'm neither the worst that some person thinks I am, nor am I the greatest that another thinks I am.
Yeah.
But there are people being helped. You know, when somebody says, and I've had this said sometimes, you know, your ministry is not very edifying.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, okay, how do I deal with that? Because, I mean, for the most part, I mean, I sound proud, but generally speaking, that's not one of the criticisms normally leveled at me.
Yeah.
But I have to recognize and realize, I'm not helpful to everybody,
right.
You know, and that's okay. That's why you have a plurality. That's why, you know, Paul can say all things are yours. Apollos is yours and Barnabas is yours and Cephas is yours and I'm yours. You know, that not everybody is the reason why people have favorite preachers, you know, and all of the rest. And so to recognize a sober, I'm just a man striving to do the best I can. I bless God. I'm helpful to many people.
Yep.
I'm not, and I cannot be helpful to everybody.
I was going to say something similar to that. And that's just the needing to be aware of the balanced approach to evaluating your ministry.
And having, as you mentioned, having a friend or counselor can help you to see that.
Right,
you
right. Know, yeah, because you can't do it. But striving for a balanced approach. And what I mean by balanced is you need to genuinely celebrate the joys and allow yourself to feel the sadness of the sorrows. And that's a balanced emotional way, I think, to approach ministry. Similarly, I think you've got to allow yourself to receive the encouragements and also feel the weight of the criticisms and try to glean the truth from them to be able to grow. What a lot of pastors do is there's an imbalance in both of those things, by the way.
Right.
And a lot of times I will get guys come to me and they're done. They're at the end. And as I start to talk with them, I hear two things stick out. They're obsessing over the sorrows and totally not acknowledging the joys that exist. And they're just consumed by the criticisms. And when I pick at them and say, well, do you get any encouragements? You know, and then I find out the encouragements outweigh the criticisms.
Sure, right. Far more.
And so I think one of the ways to healing, and again, what we're talking about, not just healing, we're talking about how do you do ministry as you're healing and keep going through this. As we're building the plane as we try to fly the thing. I think that's the key is ask yourself on a regular basis, and based on what's going on in this moment in our church, am I balanced in the way I'm absorbing what's happening in our ministry personally, from an emotional perspective to an encouragement, discouragement perspective? And I think that balance and trying to live there is the way to be able to move forward in that.
So I have one final thing, and that is, you know, Paul's declaration stated both to the Corinthians and to Timothy is that when you preach in the sight of God in Christ. And Paul says in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 4, you know, I beseech you before God in Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing, preach the word. And then he expounds that, but then he says, you know, the time will come and they will not endure sound doctrine. But he's reminding him, remember that you're ultimately, yes, you're doing it for them, that is for the people. That's why we teach and preach, but we're ultimately we're going to stand before the Lord. And on the last day, you know, God's not going to march our critics in and have them give us the thumbs up or the thumbs down.
Right.
We are, first of all, if we're a Christian, there's no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord is pleased with less than perfect efforts.
Mm-hmm.
That the man who is, there's not a cup of cold water that's ever been given that won't be rewarded.
Right.
There's not a service of love that he's so unjust that he will not reward. And if we've given ourselves faithfully to him, this ultimate, we're ultimately getting is not, you know, a large testimonial when we retire or die, but to hear, well done, good and faithful servant.
Yeah, that's a good word. My final word on that, similar, I think we quote a lot 1 Peter 5, where it says, shepherd the flock of God that is among us, as really the central call of a pastor is to shepherd the flock that's among you. But we don't spend as much time completing that section of the verses, which says, and when the chief shepherd appears,
yeah,
you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So it's a good reminder that we're doing this, we're enduring the suffering, we're willing to let sheep, you know, wound us in this work because Jesus laid down his life for us and he's calling us to do the same. But in the process, we have to remember our humanity. We have to remember we're not perfect and God's not calling us to be that. Yeah. We're supposed to be faithful servants. And to quote our good friend, the great Bill Hughes, the goal of every old pastor is a peaceful, broken heart. And that's what we really want to strive for. So will you take a minute and pray for pastors to hit that place?
Father, thank you that you bid us in your word repeatedly to cast all our care upon you because you care for us. And our Father, help us, guard us from a spirit of bitterness, guard us from that crippling inward gaze. Lord, help us to acknowledge where we are and our humanity and our hurts and take them before you and others. We thank you, Father, that there is the Spirit of God who comes to us in our weakness. And Lord, that if we wait upon you, we trust that we will find new strength. And help us, Lord, to labor faithfully until that day that you remove the blessings and burdens of it all from us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.